King David. He was the king of Israel and later destined to be the ultimate leader over all Israel in the coming kingdom. He was a man of great stamina, a great leader, a true follower of God, no matter what. He went through constant trial and constant things affecting him and his life from his very youth. Not one was he that was chosen as king because of his outward appearance, but because of his repentant heart and of his makeup that was inside his being. And great devotion and respect and the understanding that God truly was the Almighty. So let's begin to go into the life of David to see exactly what we can learn from this man who was, quoted, a man after God's own heart. Many remember David as this fair-haired shepherd boy who defeated a giant named Goliath. Others recall David as a wise Jewish ruler who brought the tribes of Israel together as a united nation. The Bible in 1 Samuel 16:18 presents David as a powerful warrior, a cunning diplomat, a talented musician. However, with all these tremendous accolades that he had, the foundation of David's fame and the faith can be traced to a period of severe trial that he had went through and trouble in his entire life. David was forced to live on the run. He was often spent times and weeks hiding in networks of caves that were surrounding the Dead Sea. Turn with me back to Psalms. We'll go to Psalms 18. Psalms 18, we'll start in verse 4. Concerning the works of men by the word of your lips, I have kept, that's 17, 4. The pangs of death surround me, David was praying, because death was always before David's eyes. Never was he not worried about death. And the floods of ungodliness, which is destruction, made me afraid. The sorrows of Shiloh, which is death, surround me. The snares of death confront me. In my distress, I call upon the Eternal. So David was I really can't imagine living like that, you know, on a constant basis. Over to verse, if you will, turn to verse 13 in the same book. The Eternal thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice. Hailstones and coals of fire. He sent out his arrows, and he scattered the foe. Lightnings in abundance, and he vanished them. Then the channels of the sea were seen. The foundations of the world were uncovered. At your rebuke, O Eternal, at the blast of the breath of your nostril. He sent from above, he took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemies, from those who hated me, for they were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of calamity, but the Eternal was my support. He also brought me out into a broad place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. I would love to have that said about me, that he delighted in me. Unfortunately, I'm just not there yet. Okay, I'll go over to verse 27. For you will save the humble people. So this is a key right here to all this, is humility. But will bring down the haughty look. For you will light my lamp, the Eternal my God will enlighten my darkness. For by you I can run against the troop. By my God, I can leap over a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Eternal is proven, tested. He is a shield to all who trust him. Okay, and go over to verse 46. The Eternal lives. Blessed be my rock. That was his rock. Is that your rock? Let the God of my salvation be exalted. It is God who avenges me and subdues the peoples under me. He delivers me from my enemies. You also lift me up above those who rise against me. You have delivered me from the violent man. Therefore, I will give thanks to you, O Eternal, among the Gentiles or nations, and sing praises to your name. Great deliverance he gives to his king and shows mercy to his appointed, to David and his descendants forevermore. Let's read that last one again. And shows mercy to his anointed, to David and his descendants or his seed forevermore. It's here that David really began to ask some tough questions in life. Alone in the dark or in the run from enemies in enemy territory, David opened up and honestly shared his thoughts and his struggles and his fears. When he was lying at night watching his sheep, when he was about during the day caring for the sheep, he had much time to contemplate, to meditate, and to think about his life, and to think about what was going on, and all the struggles he was going through, and all the fears that these struggles produced. And he gives thanks humbly before the living God. What an individual. David wondered about God's plan for his life, and he wrote about it in his prayers and his journals in the Psalms. Although Saul stopped at nothing to kill David, David never followed through on his opportunity to kill Saul. David's years alone with God forged his exemplary character and his unflinching faith that he had. Through loneliness and struggle, David learned to be fully dependent on God. That's where we need to be. Turn back to, to chapter 22, Psalms, verse 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groanings? I can relate to that, frankly, through what I'm going through with Vicky. I sometimes wonder, and I know it's not right to do so, where you at? You know, why are you so far from me? Why can't we get some positive answers here? And it's tough when you're watching your mate of 56 years in the shape that she's in right now. I have problems with that. Not against our God. I simply have questions as David did. Verse 2, oh my God, I cry in the daytime. I do the same thing, only I cry at night. But you do not hear, he said. And in the night season, and I'm not silent. And I'm sure he wasn't. I'm sure he came boldly as I do before the throne. But you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you, they trusted, and you delivered them. God wants us to trust in him, brethren. They cried to you, and they were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed. But I'm a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me, they shoot out the lip. You know what that is, what's going on there. Saying, he trusted in the Eternal. Well, let him rescue him. Ever hear that before? Ever read that before about our Savior? Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Very sarcastically. But you are he who took me out of the womb. You know, we were all predestined from the womb, if you know the truth. You made me trust while on my mother's breast. I was cast upon you from birth, from the mother's womb. You have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Brethren, trouble is near. I read this morning that the 12th largest bank in the United States just folded. Silicon Valley Bank in California. The second one to fold ever in the history of the United States. It's gone. We're headed down a pretty tough road here, folks. When that starts happening, as the writer of this article said, it will be a domino effect. It'll start falling and falling, and it's going to be really hard to stop. And it's because of what our leaders of this nation are doing. Raising interest rates is not the answer. But they're going to do it despite advice against that. So we just, but you know, we have to happen. It has to happen. This country has to come down. So get ready. That's the point. I listened to another guy last night. He's an ex-worldwide fella, minister. And he gave a really insightful talk about things that are happening in the world. He has a program on Fridays called News Nuggets and Insights. Very, very insightful. And he was telling how famine is just here. We hadn't seen the empty shelves yet, but we're going to. Don't wait till the shelves are empty. Do as Joseph did and prepare. It's not wrong to prepare. Prepare. Okay, let's go to chapter 31. Chapter 31 and verse 1. You, O Eternal, I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed and deliver me in your righteousness. Bow down your ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be my rock of refuge, a fortress of defense to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress, therefore your name for your name's sake. Lead me and guide me and pull me out of the net which they have secretly laid for me. For you are my strength, and to your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O eternal God of truth. Chapter 32, verse 3. When I kept silent, my bones grew old, though my groanings at the day, all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me, my vitality was turned into the drought of the summer. It was sapped out of him. I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Eternal, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Selah. Think on these things. For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely, in a flood of great water, they shall not come near him. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. Selah. Think on these things. Have you ever noticed that one of the major themes that's running through David's writing so far? He paints a picture of utter trial and turmoil in his life, yet he maintains an internal compass that's always pointing due north, pointing ahead to go ahead. Whereas most of us look for happiness based on external circumstances in our lives, David has discovered a deeper joy grounded in his thoughts. looking forward, due north. Most of us strive for happiness that's external and temporary. We want our things. We want our physical things around us. We want to do things, go on trips, have things around the house, things. That's not where it's at, brethren. David teaches us to drive towards a place that's much deeper, well-being, where we develop trust and hope in God that extends beyond our external realities. Yes, pretty deep stuff that we're talking about here. Happiness is that fleeting state of emotion that's dependent on doing. Today's marketers know this. However, joy, on the other hand, is a long-term process of the mind that's dependent on being. For David, it is a season of trial and suffering, chaos and confusion that ultimately develop deeper and more profound joy, which is qualifying him for the joy, for the job to come in the future. The key is to know God and your internal cut and your internal compass. Psalms 34. Let's see, okay. Verse 1. I will bless the Eternal all the time. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Eternal. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Eternal with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Eternal, and he heard me, and he delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out, and the Eternal heard him, and saved him out of all his trouble. The angel of the Eternal encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. O taste and see that the Eternal is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Fear the Eternal, you saints. There is no want to those who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger. But those who seek the Eternal shall not lack any good thing. Come, you children, and listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Eternal. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue you from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do what is good and seek peace and pursue it. Earnestly, our song that we sing quite frequently. The eyes of the Eternal are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Eternal is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them completely from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Eternal hears, and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Eternal is nearer to those who have a broken heart, and save such as have a contrite spirit, a humble spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Eternal delivers him out of them all. He guards all the bones. Not one of them will be broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. The Eternal redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who trust in him shall be condemned. David is an example that we can study. He maintained an internal compass pointing due north. In today's world, you'd be hard-pressed to find a person, when you speak of David, that doesn't know something about Goliath. It's become a cliche story for the underdog champion. The story was only the beginning of David's remarkable faith. So remarkable was David, in fact, that God called him a man after his own heart in 1 Samuel 13:14. Can you imagine being that special to God, that he called you a man after his own heart? Even at this time, when David was but a young boy tending to sheep, God considered him a man after his own heart. Very young, David devoted his life to God. As a shepherd, he spent a great deal of time alone in the fields with his sheep. He used his time wisely, praising God and learning to hear God's voice. How many of us use our time wisely? I don't. I got improvement in that area. The Psalms written by David expresses his deep commitment and his willingness to discuss everything with God. David used this time to become attuned to God. Vicki told me many, 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 many times about how when she was a small, small girl, 5, 6 years old, and she'd go out, they lived on a farm in the field, a wheat field. And she would lay on her back and she'd look up at the sky and she would pray to God, I want to be up there with you. Please take me up there with you, because she didn't have a good home life. And so she wanted out of that at 5 and 6 years old. And she prayed, please take me up there with you. We have to pay attention to what the Father tells us. In Psalms 18, we've seen that David's total reliance was on God. David takes nearly everything to God and trusts in Him for answers to all of his problems. Not only is his reliance on God remarkable, his humility is too. So often I think that I can take care of my own problems. I've told you that before. And only when they've been trampled me down do I surrender to God. It takes that for me. You ever feel that way? You ever feel like it's just hard to surrender? You know, it's just hard to yield. It's just hard to do that. But He cares for you as His own child. So in my case, there's been many occasions He's trampled me down. And it's helped. Though David was special to God, it didn't spare him from difficulty. He had to face many challenges and even lived as a fugitive nearly all of his adult life. Samuel had anointed David to be king after Saul. David became almost a brother to Saul's son, Jonathan, and was husband to Saul's daughter, Michal. Saul saw David receiving love and favor from God in his country and began to become very jealous of him. He tried many times to kill David or have him killed, and David had to live as a fugitive, as you would see if you read 1 Samuel 19. You'll see the whole story. Do you ever have those feelings? Your trials are never going to go away? I have those feelings. When's this going to ever end? Was it Habakkuk that said, how long? How long will you wait, O Eternal? This world's in the condition that we see. You wonder, like the song, One Day at a Time. I'm sure if you're looking below, you can see what's going on, basically. Even he was pursued and under the threat of death, David still trusted in the Eternal. God had told David he would be king, and David believed and trusted God with his patience. He knew what God would see him through all of the adversities. But David was far from perfect. And when he sinned big. David became infatuated with Bathsheba. We all know the story. A woman married to David's soldier, Uriah. David had the affair with her, and she became pregnant. He compounded the sin by trying to cover him up. He arranged for Uriah to be sent into a particularly hot battle area where he was killed, 2 Samuel 11. Like I said, when he sinned big. But on the other hand, when he repented big. That's the difference. Now, ongoing in David's life, the Eternal sent Nathan to David in a story about a man wronged. David decreed that the wrongdoer should be killed and the wrong man should be restored 4 times over. Then Nathan says that David is the wrongdoer You're the guy, buddy. And David confessed to his sin. Without hesitation, he asked for forgiveness and accepts the consequences of his sin. His house was cursed from that point forward with adversity, but God spared his life. 1 Samuel 12, go back there. I know I have one in here. First Samuel 12. Let's see. Oh, it's 2 Samuel. I'm sorry. Well, that didn't look right. 2 Samuel 12 and verse 13. So David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Eternal. And Nathan said to David, the Eternal also has put away your sin. You shall not die. In other words, he was forgiven. However, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Eternal to blaspheme the child also who is born to you, he shall surely die. Then Nathan departed to his house. David's sins were severe, and so were the consequences of those sins. Yet he didn't try to hide them from them or blame God for their consequence. Sin always has a consequence, brethren. It's a law. He accepted responsibility for his action and he dealt with the pain that they caused. Sometimes we try to hide from our sin too. And even when confronted with them, sometimes we didn't deny them. We get angry with the hardships that are brought on by our own choice instead of accepting the responsibility for them and doing better. The world has become a litigious place. And if anything happens, they're ready to sue somebody. We look to place the blame on anyone or anything other than ourselves. It's not hard to imagine a man in David's position, first claiming the heat of passion to get out of the penalty of his sin with Bathsheba, and then suing God for the loss of his child. No, he didn't do that. He didn't think that way. So many lawsuits are brought on by people unwilling to be like David and shoulder the blame and take the penalty. From David, we can learn a great deal about praying. David did. He didn't sit across from God at a table and have a discussion with him. No. He had only prayer, just as you and I. In the Psalms that David wrote, we find many prayers and examples of worship of the Almighty God. It's a good thing to break out when you're praying. Psalms 138. Psalms 138, verse 1. We'll start here. I will praise you with my whole heart. Before the gods, I will sing praises to you. I will worship toward your holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness and your truth, for you have magnified your word above all your name. In the day when I cried out, you answered me and made me bold with strength in my soul. All the kings of the earth shall praise you, O Eternal, when they hear the words of your mouth. Yes, they shall sing of the ways of the Eternal. For great is the glory of the Eternal. Though the Eternal is on high, yet he regards the lowly, but the proud he knows from afar. I pray when I'm praying at night, and I'm just in awe that I'm afforded as a low-down person that I am, that I can come before the God Almighty of the universe, sitting at that control, complete control of absolutely everything. Yet he allows me to come before him. What a deal is that? Though I walk in the midst of the trouble, you will receive me. You will stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemy. And your right hand will save me. The Eternal will perfect that which concerns me. That's what he's doing to us, brethren, through our trials, through what I'm going through. Hopefully I can accept that perfection and pass those tests. I'm trying, I really am. Your mercy, O eternal, endures forever. Do not forsake the words of your hand. And he won't forsake the words of his hand. The Psalms is saying God is above all any God. And he, David, worships God by acknowledging and proclaiming his sovereignty. Many of the Psalms are prayers of thanks. As difficult as things were for David, he never, ever forgot to thank God. Psalms 103. Okay. Psalms 103, verse 1. Bless the eternal, all my soul, all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the eternal, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. For who forgives all your iniquities? Who heals all your diseases? Who redeems your life from destruction? Who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies? Who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles? You know, my daughter, she was about 5. She had had meningitis from a real early age. And they said it might recur. So we were ready to go to Feast. And we were traveling to the Ozarks at that time, that year. It was in the 70s. And I got home from work, and we were going to put our clothes in the car and leave. I opened the door, and Vicky was crying. I said, "What's the matter?" She said, "Bonnie was lying on the couch. She said, she's in bad shape, hon, so we need to get her to the hospital." She was trying to swallow her tongue. She was having an attack from this meningitis. And I got down on my knees, and I prayed for that sweet little girl. And I finished, and she sat up. And at the time, she was drawn back like this. She was, "Daddy, I can move my head. I don't hurt anymore. I feel fine." So we got ready, and we went to the feast. Miraculous things happen to his chosen ones. Turn to look over to in chapter 103, verse 11. "For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him." Fear is another thing that we need to have along with humility. "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed over our transgression from us. As the Father pities his children, so the Eternal pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass, and his flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it's gone. And his place is remembered no more. But the mercy of the Eternal from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him. And his righteousness to children's children." My children's children will benefit if I can just obtain righteousness. "To such as keep his covenant and to those who remember his commandments and to do them." If you struggle, brethren, at times with how to pray, get in the Psalms. David learned to talk and to listen to God like perhaps no one else ever, except for Emmanuel, in trusting in God. He relied entirely on God all his life. When he did stumble, he was quick to repent and ask for forgiveness, and he didn't repeat that sin again. He took personal responsibility for his action and didn't try to get out of the consequence. He took the time to learn God's voice and to thank him for everything. All of us, brethren, can learn from David's examples. He was truly a man after God's own heart. More important than ever, brethren, right now, as we talked about this bank, time is short. Time is getting very, very serious. David said in Psalms 18 and verse 50 that God would give deliverance and show mercy to his descendants forevermore. And a promise to us today, if only, brethren, we as David will turn our whole hearts to him.